In the verses just prior to our text, Paul has called us to use our liberty in Christ to serve one another. He said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5, verse 14. Immediately following that statement, he issues a very stern and sobering warning. Verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, Paul had been a Jew and he knew well the history of Old Testament Israel. And certainly as he was writing these words, his mind must have gone back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had received the law of God, that law that commanded them to love Him, that law that commanded them to love one another. And yet, what did they do as they wandered in the wilderness those 40 years? We find them time and time again complaining, murmuring, biting, and devouring one another. They grumbled. And they died in the wilderness. And it's a stark reminder to us that the law could not bring them into the promised land. The problem, of course, was not with the law, but with them. The law is holy, just, and good, but we are sinful. And we need the gospel. And they needed the gospel. We need God to save us. And the remarkable thing as you look to that picture and that scene in the Old Testament, of course, is this. God was right there in their midst. He was leading them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All they had to do was look to Him. Not only for salvation, but for everything. In Him were all the resources they needed to live. And so it is with us. Look at verse 16. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul has in mind here that Old Testament picture of God leading His people by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire was God's own glorious presence. He was literally leading them by His presence, literally leading them by His Spirit. If you're anything like me, sometimes you look at that picture. You look at the children of Israel in the wilderness with God's presence right there in their midst. And you wonder how they could sin so greatly and so regularly with God right there. Present with them by His Spirit. How could they continue to murmur? How could they continue to grumble? How could they continue to complain? How could they continue to bite one another and devour one another? God was right there in their midst. All they had to do was to look to the cloud of His presence. There was all the help they needed. How could they sin when God was right there? But then, of course, we do the same thing, don't we? In fact, in some respects, we're much worse. The Spirit of God isn't merely in our midst. He dwells within. He is the one who unites us to Christ. He is the one who is forming Christ within us. And so it is to Christ that we must constantly be looking, and it is in reliance upon the Spirit that we must be living in the wilderness of this present life. And yet how often we miss this. And how slow we are to learn this. How often we look to ourselves and to our own resources to try and be holy. To try and love. To try and serve. So often we approach the Christian life. We approach sanctification. That process by which God makes us more and more holy. We approach all of that in a rather legalistic way. I need to keep these rules. I need to keep these regulations. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to work harder at this. I need to work harder at that. And it happens very subtly, but so often it happens, doesn't it? That we very quickly begin to rely upon ourselves for living the Christian life. And we forget all about the Spirit who dwells within. And here Paul wants to be very clear. The Christian life is not a life of rules. It is not a life of regulations. It is a life of glorious liberty and freedom in Christ. The only way you will truly serve others through love is if you have been united with Christ and His Spirit is dwelling within. One author put it very succinctly when he said, Paul did not point the Galatians to themselves. To look within to find the willpower to deny themselves. Instead, they were to look to Christ and to seek the Holy Spirit. Think again of the Old Testament picture. The children of Israel had all that they needed in their midst. The Spirit of God was there in their midst. Yet they did not look to Him. They depended upon their own resources. That was in the Old Covenant. Now in the New Covenant, the Spirit is not merely in our midst. He dwells within, uniting us to Christ, forming Christ within. And Paul is telling us here, don't look to your own resources for the Christian life. Look to Christ. Depend on His Spirit. In Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, you have all the resources you need to live the Christian life. In Christ, you are right with God. You've been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's been Paul's great message to the Galatians. And now he wants to go on to tell us that not only have we been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but we've also been given the Spirit of Christ. And what does this Spirit do? Well, we've seen something of that already in chapter 4. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That we've been adopted into the family of God. That we don't need to earn a place in the family. That place has already been given to us fully and freely. So much so that we may come before our Father in prayer and address Him as Abba, Father. The very way in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ addressed His Father in the time of His earthly ministry is the way in which we may address our Father. You are loved by your Heavenly Father and by your elder brother. And there is peace. Peace between you and God. And the Spirit is your comforter. He is the one who ministers that peace to you. The role of the Spirit is to focus all of our attention upon Christ. And in Christ we find that redemption has been accomplished. And what the Spirit now does is takes that redemption accomplished by Christ and He applies it to us. That peace is a peace that begins a war. And that's what Paul will go on to write about in the verses that follow. He alludes to it at the end of verse 16, but jumps into it in verse 17. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Let's break this down a little bit in verse 17. Look at the first phrase. Here is a description of the battle. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And what does Paul mean by the flesh? He means very simply our sinful human nature. And what does that sinful human nature do? It lusts against the Spirit. It doesn't want what the Spirit wants. In fact, it wants the very opposite of what the Spirit wants. But the beautiful thing here is that the Spirit persists against the desires of the flesh. And so there is this battle, there is this warfare, there is this battle raging within between the Spirit and the flesh lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. This battle is a fierce and unremitting battle, as one commentator put it. There is irreconcilable antagonism between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's what Paul goes on to say in the second part of verse 17. He says these are contrary to one another. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit is contrary to the flesh. Paul will go on to develop this more fully in the verses that follow. Look a moment at what the flesh does, this sinful human nature. Verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the flesh does. But now look at what the Spirit produces. Verses 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You see something of the antithesis here between the Spirit and the flesh. Something of the fact that they are contrary to one another. The flesh, the old sinful human nature, will never, never produce the fruit listed in verses 22 through 23. You can't produce this fruit on your own. You can't simply wake up one day and say, well, I think I'm going to love more. I think I'm going to be more joyful. I think I'm going to pursue peace more. I'm going to try to be more long-suffering, and so on and so forth. The flesh cannot produce this fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh will never produce that fruit. But neither will the Spirit ever lead to the works listed in verses 19 through 21. It's not what the Spirit produces. These are contrary to one another. And you see the result of that. The result is there at the end of verse 17. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Here is Romans 7 in a nutshell. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. The Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is not for wimps. The battle is hard. And the struggle at times is great. In fact, sometimes this can be one of the most discouraging things about the Christian life. Why do I struggle so? Why am I still tempted to sin? Why does David, a man after God's own heart, commit adultery and murder? Why does Peter, who loved Jesus so, deny him with cursing? Why are there times when sin looks more attractive to us than Christ Himself, the great lover of our souls? Why am I so prone to wander? Why am I so prone to leave the God I love? The struggle can become very fierce, sometimes even to the point of leading us to doubt whether we are Christians at all. Have I really been united to Christ? Does the Spirit really dwell within? And if I have been united to Christ, if the Spirit is dwelling within, then why am I like this? And why this struggle? And why this battle? And why do I do the things I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things that I want to do? And you see, we're right back at Romans 7, aren't we? And did you catch those words as we read Romans 7 a few moments ago? As Paul leads into this whole section of saying, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I keep on doing. As he launches into that, did you catch those words he said? He said, I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't get it. I don't understand it. This great struggle with sin. This ongoing battle. A battle so fierce that led Paul at the end of Romans 7 to cry out, O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Those words resonate with you. You see your sin face to face. And yet I think it is most instructive in Romans 7. And it's why I wanted to read that with you this evening as really a background for what we're reading here in Galatians 5. I think it's instructive that as Paul describes the Christian life in Romans 7, this great struggle with sin. Notice where that struggle with sin does not lead the Apostle Paul. He is honest and transparent in his struggle with sin. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. And yet his struggle with sin does not lead him to despair. And it does not lead him to doubt his salvation. Not for a moment. There's not so much as a hint of doubt in Romans 7. Paul is not doubting his salvation. Not once in Romans 7 does he doubt his salvation, nor does he lack the assurance thereof. Where does Paul's struggle with sin lead him? It leads him not to doubt his salvation, but it leads him to Christ, in whom his salvation is found. And you see, that's the point we miss so often in the Christian life. When we fall into sin, when that struggle of Romans 7 is warring and raging within us, and we fall into sin and we don't do the things we want to do, and we do the things we don't want to do, so often our response is to fall back upon our own resources, going to try harder, going to take more time to be holy. And we approach it in a legalistic fashion. That's not Paul's response. And beloved, it shouldn't be ours. What's Paul's response? His response is to flee to Christ. His response is to flee to the gospel. Where does Romans 7 lead? It leads to Romans 8. And what's the first verse of Romans 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know I'm in Christ. And though there is this great battle with sin, this great raging within, though I fall into sin, and though I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do, my salvation is not dependent upon my performance, but upon Christ's. And I know already now, at this very moment, even as I'm caught in the midst of this great battle, this great warfare, I know that even now there's no condemnation for me. Your struggle with sin, beloved, while frustrating and even discouraging, is also evidence that you are a Christian. That the Spirit dwells within. There would be no struggle if you were not. Phil Ryken put it well when he said, we should not be surprised by sin, as if we expected God to make us perfect in this life. Nor should sin cause us to doubt our salvation. On the contrary, we are most aware of our sin when the Spirit is most active in fighting against our old adversary, sinful desire. Let your struggle with sin bring you back to Christ and assure you of the Spirit's dwelling within. Seek your resources in Him, not in yourself. Battle in His strength, not in your own. Battle in the strength of the gospel, and battle knowing this. The victory is guaranteed in Christ. That's where Paul leaves us in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul does not mean by this that you can go on in your sin and be content to live a life without law and still claim that you are a Christian. What he does mean by this is that the law is powerless to condemn you, for you've been united to Christ. He was condemned by the law for you. You're free from that condemnation already now. And so you don't live the Christian life to earn salvation. You live the Christian life because you've been given salvation in Christ. And so Calvin could write these beautiful words: "Let us not lose courage. Let us tremble before God and confess our sins freely to Him. Whatever our case, let us never think that He has rejected us, though our life may be far from perfect." Aren't those wonderful words? And isn't that a comforting thought? To know that even though our lives are far from perfect, and even though we continue to struggle with sin, and sometimes, many times fail, we ought not for a moment think that God has rejected us. We ought rather be confident of this, that the Spirit is working within. And it's because the Spirit is within us that we fight against sin, that we cannot be at peace with the flesh. And though our lives now are far from perfect, there is coming a day when they will be perfect. When Christ returns, sometimes it can be a profoundly helpful thing, even in the midst of the most fierce battle, to know that it will not always be this way. The battle will not last forever. It has an end, and the flesh does not win the victory. The Spirit does. And so Paul, with that Old Testament picture in mind, of the Spirit of God dwelling in the midst of the people, would say to the Galatians and would say to you and me, let us not fall back upon our own resources, but let us find all of our resources in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. He's the one who dwells within. Let us call upon Him when the battle rages. Let us look to Him. And let us follow His leading, because He always leads to Christ. And your life is in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have not only given us Your Son to accomplish our redemption, but You've also given us Your Spirit to apply that redemption. We pray that You would forgive us for so often leaning upon ourselves and upon our own resources for living the Christian life. Help us more and more to rely upon the Spirit who dwells within, to look to Christ, and to find the whole of our salvation in Him. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us in this battle. We pray that You would encourage us in it. We pray that we may fight by the Spirit of God. And Lord, may we know and be assured of this, that even in those times when we fail, that You have not rejected us, that You continue to abide with us and will abide with us always, and that the good work You have begun in us, You will carry on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So help us. Help us, Father, to walk by the Spirit, knowing that we are not under the condemnation of the law. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.